But you need to get it right who Jesus is. And I think we see that in the miracle through everything that's being said. And then you roll into chapter 9, you have the transfiguration where Jesus reveals himself in his divinity to them, okay? So I think chapter 8 is he's dealing with some of the misperceptions they have of Jesus Christ. And that may not sound like a big deal, but I believe chapter 8 shows us how big of a problem it is to not have it right who Jesus is, okay? Because everybody, we live in a day and time now where everybody's arguing over who Jesus is, right? I mean, from one religion to another, some say he's a prophet, some say he's a rabbi, some say he's a teacher. We say he's the Son of God, amen? We say he's the Son of God. And then you got the Christians, believers, and we're talking about Jesus, who he is, and sometimes we can't even get right who he is because I hear some people say, well, Jesus would never do that. My Jesus would never do that. And then somebody would argue, well, Jesus will do that. He does this in the scripture. And so you got Christians can't even agree really on exactly who he is, okay? And I think that it's important. You can get a lot of things wrong in life, but what you cannot get wrong is who is Jesus Christ, okay? And that's what he's trying to do in the disciples' life. He's trying to show himself to them. We've been watching this the entire time, but it is building to a head right here in chapter 8, and it's going to be full-blown by the time we get to chapter 9. Now, I'm not ready to go there yet, okay? It's going to take a little while. I'm going to be skipping over too many things. But let me start back in chapter 8, and let me just hit some surface things. How many of you know that Jesus... I've heard it said before that the difference in me and Jesus is I can say a whole lot and not be saying much. Jesus can say very little and say a whole lot. And let me say it like this. I am not good at multitasking, okay? I have a one-thought brain. That's the way I am. I can do about one thing at one time, and that's about as good as it gets. I try to do more and make a mess of it. How many of you know that Jesus, he can be doing one thing and be accomplishing so much on so many different layers and so many different levels? And so when you see Jesus in this text, he is doing just that. He's just doing what he does, but as he does what he does, simply he is ministering to everybody around him all at the same time, okay? So, for example, he is about to feed 4,000 people. He's about to meet a need, and the very way that he meets the need, he is putting on a session or a class for the disciples. All at the same time. He's teaching and he's ministering, doing the same event at the same time. So you see in the text that Jesus is doing about three things in chapter 8. And I'll talk more about this in weeks to come. He's ministering. Somebody say ministering. He's going to meet some needs. He's doing a whole lot of teaching. He's doing a whole lot of teaching. And he's also dealing with hindrances. I'll say it like that. He's dealing with hindrances. And so I basically wrote down that there's three types of people in the passage right here. And I want to share that with you. There is the hungry, the hardened, and the hostile. You'll find all three groups in chapter 8. The hungry folk, the hostile folk, and those with a hardened heart. And I'm about to show you who they are. And I think somewhere as we look at these, and I probably won't even show you all of them today, you're going to begin to identify with one or another, or maybe identify with both. Let me just go ahead and tell you who the hostile is, and I'll get more into this next week, but the hostile is the religious folks. I want you to understand this today, that when you operate in religion, apart from a relationship, it's more than you just being religious. It's more than you just being deceived. You're actually operating in hostility towards God. You are in the way, waging war against what he's trying to do in the earth when we operate in religion. How many of you know that men coming in and trying to systemize everything that God is doing and form it into a religion that can be defined on paper is what stood in the way of what God's tried to do in the church and in the earth? Somebody say amen. Religion, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is rarely angry with somebody who's caught up in their sin, but he gets angry with religious folk because religion has waged war on him and he wages it right back. Look, I'll show you next week that when he has this encounter with the Pharisees here, with these religious folk, that when you look at the Greek language and what's said here, it is not just a debate. It's not just a conversation. It is all-out spiritual warfare. And there is a level of harshness in the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees that is very hostile. I won't show you today, but I'll show you next week. And so who we don't need to identify with today is the religious folk. And if anything, you can say that one thing the Lord's been trying to do through me, in me, first of all, in me and through me here, is just to totally come against everything religious that is in me, everything that's religious and not real and relational in Christ. And through that, do a ministry in which God is making us aware to confront anything that is religious in us that is not real and relational in Christ. Amen. There can be a lot of people burning in hell that have good church attendance. There can be a lot of people that served on the board of elders and council that will go to hell one day. How many of you know that? There's going to be good tithers in the lake of fire. There will be. Because religion will take many. Religion will take many. It's one of the ultimate tools of deception. It is why the Jews missed their Lord. Okay? So hostile. There's the hostile folk in here. And I want to say this again. Because at first glance, I didn't notice their hostility towards Jesus. But the more I begin to dig in, I saw their hostility. And you know what? I begin to realize there's times I'm hostile toward the advancement of the kingdom of God and against what God is doing because I'm being religious and I'm unaware. Let me find the yellow mic. It may not last long either. Now let me move to the second group. Let's look at the hardened. Their hearts are hardened. And this is the disciples, okay? When you look in the text, when you look at the scripture, here they go. Let me just show you. Jesus is with this multitude of people. They are with him. The disciples are with him. Jesus, notice this, he points out the problem. It's Jesus who has compassion, not the disciples. Jesus. And then they're the one that asked the question, where in the world are we going to get bread to feed these people in a desert place after he just fed 5,000 in a desert place, right? And it's Jesus that actually says to them, can you not see? Do you not understand? Has your heart got hardened? Can I tell you this, that your heart being hardened
can cause you to be blind to a lot of things. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. But there's the hardened. And then there's the hungry group, and that is the 4,000. Now let me show you. I think when Jesus ministers and he teaches, and I'm about to get to what I really want to say today, so just hang with me. When Jesus ministers and he teaches in this passage of Scripture, in this account, I believe he does it simultaneously. He's meeting a need, but he's also doing some great teaching as he meets the need. And I think here we see, three patterns that I want to show you. Three patterns through Jesus' teaching as he ministers, okay? Three patterns through Jesus' ministry as he teaches. And I think the first thing I want you to see is that when he teaches the hard-hearted something about compassion, we see the pattern of ministry. And he's wanting those who are hard-hearted to see something about compassion and how ministry works. Now watch this. I want you to understand that when you read the text, Jesus calls his disciples unto him and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now been with me 3 days. Jesus
points out the need to the disciples. They were unaware that they, in the midst of 4,000, okay, 4,000 folks, and they've not picked up on a need yet. And yet it is Jesus who says, I am moved with compassion. And the Greek word for compassion means that his inner being was being moved. Jesus on the inside was being moved by their need. Are you anybody glad to know that he is such a high priest and he can sympathize with you in such a way that he is moved by your need? The Bible says that he's a high priest, that he's one that's not, that he is touched. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. That means he feels what we feel. He feels what. So he sees the need. He's moved with compassion. The disciples are not aware of the need. Now look what Jesus does. This is he's ministering, he's meeting their need, but he's teaching something to the disciples. Number one, he's teaching them how to be aware of needs around them. And I want to say this. You know what the church needs today? I'm afraid the church, we've got so caught up in our own agenda that we've got blind to people's needs around us. Because that's what the disciples are doing. They're so caught up in their Jesus agenda. And this Messiah that's going to overthrow Rome, right? They're so caught up in having the best rabbi around. They're so caught up in being a student of the greatest teacher in the land that they are blind to people's needs around them. And Jesus, he stops the moment. He stops the crowd. He calls the disciples and he says, look, there is the need. And the need right there is moving me. And I believe he's teaching the disciples, if you're going to follow me, then you've got to learn to be moved by these needs, just like I am moved by these needs. And so I see one thing about a pattern. If needs are going to be met, if there's going to be true ministry in the church, we can't be blind to needs around us, and we've got to be moved by compassion for people's needs. Now, I love this. What's different from he feeding 4,000 and 5,000 is this. In 5,000, they get the bread and fish from where? A little boy, right? You see, the first time Jesus is saying, let me show you what I can do. Find this little boy. He gets the fish and he gets the bread and he multiplies it. Where does he get it this time? Where does he get the loaves this time? From the disciples. Look, he's showing the disciples, this is going to be the pattern if you're going to be my disciple. If you're going to be my disciple, then this is the pattern of ministry. You've got to get compassionate for the needs around you, and this is what I'm going to do. If I called you to be my disciple, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to take who you are, and I'm going to take what you have, and I'm going to multiply that, and I'm going to cause you to serve. Because if you watch this miracle, Jesus points out the problem. Then he takes the bread from the disciples. Then he makes everybody sit down. He multiplies it. Then he gives it, the bread, back to the disciples. And the disciples serve it to the people. The disciples was not aware of the need. But when it was all said and done, what Jesus did is use the disciples to meet the need. And I'm telling you, one of the patterns that God is doing here that he wants to do in the church today is bring you and I to an awareness of people's needs around us, not to where we are so tunnel visioned on our own Jesus agenda in life that we're not compassionate and empathetic to those around us. And what God wants to do for those who follow him is take you and who you are and what you got and meet a need and make a difference in somebody else's life. He's going to use you to serve somebody else. That's the pattern. I would love it if God would tear open the roof of the building and come and personally meet my need or this or that. But you know how he does it a lot of times? I found when I've been struggling or this or that, one of y'all comes up to me and says something and y'all didn't even know I was struggling. And then y'all begin to pray and y'all begin to edify and y'all begin to encourage. And that's just the way God does it. It's the pattern. It's the pattern. He takes the disciples. He points out the problem. He takes their bread. He multiplies what they have. And then he uses them to serve it to the people. So with the disciples, he would take what they have, and through them, he would serve the people. The same God is still being moved by compassion for people in this earth right now. Do you understand that? The same God is still being moved by compassion because of people's needs right now. And what he's trying to do is wake up his disciples to be aware of the need and just take what you got. You ain't got to have a whole lot. He don't need you to have a whole lot. He can multiply anything that you are and anything that you got to meet any need that there is. That's your God. He wants to do it through you. Through you. Somebody say me. He wants to do it through you. But he's first got to make you aware. So Jesus is meeting a need, but he's teaching the disciples. He's saying, look at their problem. Look, here's the problem. Here's the problem. This is what's bothering me. This is what's moving me. This is why I have compassion. He shows them the problem. And then he shows them that I'll take what you got, multiply it, and then you will meet the need. And listen, church, we got to quit waiting on somebody else to meet somebody's need. Church is bad about that sometimes. We'll sit over here and wait on that church to meet the need. We'll wait on somebody else to meet the need. Sometimes we wait on the government to meet the need. We've been blessed here at this church. We've been blessed. God has richly blessed us and made us able to meet needs. And he's still saying, you ain't got to have a whole lot. I can take what you got, and whether that's money, whether that's your abilities, whatever you are, whoever you are, he can take what you got, multiply it, and meet needs. So I see that pattern. That pattern does not change. God's still waiting to use us to meet needs. Second thing I want you to see is how he meets the need. Now again, the hard-hearted in the text, they're trying to meet the need with natural methods. Where are we going to get bread out here in this desert place? Where are we going to get food? They're thinking within their own strength, naturally, how are they going to meet this need? Now look, Jesus don't just produce a bunch of bread and fish. That ain't what he does. He does it in a way that he shows the disciples that I'm going to take what you got and do it through you. He's teaching them. Do y'all see that? Do you see that? He's teaching them. He could have got it anywhere, but he does it through them, through them. But he also tells everybody to sit down. And I love this. I love this. This is good. How he meets the need. And first of all, when you see the need, well, I'll get there in a minute. Let me say this. This is how he meets the need. First of all, he commands them to sit down. Right? He commands them to sit down. And that word, command, in the Greek, it means authoritatively. It means he literally bossed up. He let them know. He wouldn't say, hey, do y'all care if we... The Greek emphasizes the word command. But look at what he says, to sit down. The Greek word is anapipto, and it means to recline at a dinner table or to fall back on someone's bosom. So you know that when Jesus sits in the upper room, how they leaned on each other's bosom and how they reclined at the table. Jesus is preparing the table out here, okay? Now look at this. He commands them authoritatively to recline back. A lot of people don't like following the Lord because a lot of people don't like authority. I've said it before. Everybody wants a Savior, but nobody wants a Lord. Because with a Savior, I don't see nothing about having to submit to an authority. But the word Lord entails I would have to submit to an authority. He commands them to see it. Let me say, when God begins to supernaturally work, if we're going to be Neesmith Church where God supernaturally works, then I want you to understand this. We will be a church that is under his authority, under his command. And look, this is what progressive Christianity is walking away from. A God that is authoritative. These are some of the ideas that we can't stomach anymore. But this is who he is. But notice, he gives this command as a military leader would, as a king would, a command. But his command is not hard. His command is easy. It is to recline back. I want you to understand something about God in your life. He's gonna be, if he's your Savior, he's going to be your Lord too. You don't get to have a Savior and not get a Lord. And if he is your Lord, he will be the God that gives you commands. He will set order in your life. It will require obedience from you. Somebody say obedience. What I'm doing today is preaching what they used to preach, but nobody wants to hear anymore. And that's obedience still matters. He's still the Lord. He's still all authoritative. And it's still up to us to be obedient to this God. But I want you to understand, he's a gracious God, and his commands always lead to fullness and rest. So even though it emphasizes his command, what he commands them to do is to recline back like they're at a table. And so I want you to understand that if we're going to be a church in which we see supernatural manifestations of God working and his power that meets needs, we're going to be a church that's under his authority. You can't read over that and leave it out. He commanded. Every time there's a command, it requires obedience. And it ain't always about just because you benefit. Many times it has to do with the person giving the command. It's his title. It's his position. All I know growing up was sometimes my daddy told me to do it just because he was my daddy and told me to. And that's the only reason I needed. You do it because I'm your dad and I told you to. Well, we got to understand, he is God. And he lays forth commands. And we can't be the church that is so grace-driven in a way that we've alleviated that he's still the Lord that brings order in our life that requires obedience. Somebody say obedience matters. It matters. Let me say it like this. Because one way we can both identify here today, we can identify with the hungry probably. We have needs that need met. We can probably also identify with the hard-hearted, the disciples. You know what they both needed? They both needed to be obedient to the Lord. This miracle takes place and it begins with obedience. Everybody sit down. What would have happened if they said no? I mean, I can't tell you, but I got a feeling like it might not have happened. It began with obedience. Now look at what Jesus does. He could have met the need any way he wanted, right? But he gets everybody reclined back. Everybody, he takes the disciples, give me your bread. They got a need that you're unaware of. Give me your bread. And he's showing everybody. Now, Jesus is a showman here. He's on display. The first thing he does is he thanks the Father. The Greek word is Eucharisto. He thanks the Father. And then he takes it, he breaks it, gives it to the disciples, they hand it out, takes the fish, and then he blessed it. Eulogio, the prefix eu means good. The root word is logos, word. He takes the fish, he speaks a good word. That's the Greek word means. And then gives it to the disciples and they hand it out. This is what I want you to see. Jesus is showing a few things right here. Number one, he wants everybody to know that their need is met. It comes from the Father and it's met in me. Jesus is saying, every need you have will come, it is met in me from the Father. From the Father in me. Do you see what? Jesus is not just going through some type of formal breaking of bread with them. That's not what he's doing. He's teaching them. that your need's going to be met today. The Father's going to meet your need today, and the Father's going to meet your need through me. And I couldn't help but see that, and in my spirit come in here today and tell you the same thing today, that your need's going to be met. God's going to meet your need. The Father's going to do it, but it's going to be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he also does this when he gives thanks. He's teaching that some part of the manifestation of a supernatural working that meets the need is connected to thanksgiving towards the Father and logos, a good word towards the situation. Right? He says, "Thank you, Father. Lord, let them all see that it's your meeting the need through me." And then he takes it and he speaks a good word, the very one that upholds all things by the power of his word, Jesus Christ, who is the word, who put on flesh and dwelt among us. He is the word. He is God manifest, right? He speaks a good word over the fish. How many of you know when Jesus speaks a good word over something, it has to come true? Because there's power in his words. Now, we're talking about the ingredients of a supernatural manifestation of a need being met. It requires that, here's the ingredients: obedience to the authority of Jesus, right? Obedience to the authority of Jesus. Understanding that it comes from the Father, it's met in Christ. Thanksgiving, listen, thanksgiving matters. Being grateful matters. And the Logos, the Word of God. Everything is in this passage right here. Those four things. And that pattern is still for today. They didn't go bake bread. They didn't go buy bread. There was a miracle of bread. And I'm telling you, God can still do supernatural things today in the body of Christ. But we got to understand, we've got to meet the qualifications. We've got to get in the right position. We've got to have the right ingredients. And that is obedience to his command. That is thanksgiving to the Father. That's understanding that every need I have will be met in the Lord Jesus Christ from the Father. And that is the Logos, the word, over the situation. All of it's right here. That pattern still is for today. So, number one, and I'm nearly done. The first pattern is that Jesus was going to use the disciples to meet the needs. That's what Jesus is still doing today. Take what they have, multiply, and then give it back to them and them serve. When I read that, every time I preach, that's what I say, Lord, just like the disciples, take what I got, multiply it. Lord, give it back to me and let me give it to your people today. Lord, I ain't got much to offer you today, but I'll give you what I got. And Lord, if you'll take what I got and multiply it and give it back to me, I'll give it to your people today. That's the way we meet the needs. Whether it's your money, whether it's your heart, whether it's your mind, whether it's your hands, whatever it is, that's how we meet the need today. And God still does mighty works. He still does mighty works. And the ingredients of that, his obedience, thanksgiving, word in the situation, understanding where it comes from. Now let me give you one more pattern that I see. And that is in the hungry. Look at verse 3. I want you to notice this about, let me tell you their problem first. I'm sorry. Let me tell you their problem. Still go to verse 3. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint. Somebody say faint. They will faint. The Greek word is ekluo. And the word for faint means this. This is the word picture. It's a picture of a bow and arrow that's the string has been loosed. Right? Now look, I'm not no big archer, but this is what I know. When you draw the string back, it's ready to fire. It can then do what a bow is supposed to do when the string is drawn back. But when you let off that string, let the tension off, then it's not able, it does not have the strength to send forth the arrow. He describes them being faint as a bow that's not drawn back. Have you ever
been so exhausted. I'm not just talking about physically. Mentally, emotionally, that you just feel ineffective. Like you don't got the power to do what you're supposed to do. You don't have the strength to be who you're supposed to be, and you don't have the strength to do the things that you're supposed to do. Anybody ever felt like that? So exhausted and so tired. What good's a bow if it can't shoot an arrow? What good? How can I affect my enemy if I ain't got a bow that's drawn back? The bow don't hurt. The bow has no power over the enemy unless the string's drawn back. Have you ever felt like you were so ineffective? Like you're losing your purpose. You ever felt like that? Like you didn't have the strength to do what you needed to do. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks in church. The reason why the church has not been effective is because we've been like this bow that no longer has the string drawn back ready to fire. You know, when you read Noah's Ark and the rainbow, it says bow in Hebrew, and it's actually reference to a bow, right? And that, in other words, what God is saying is when the rainbow come after the flood, and he said, I'm not going to do this no more. What he's saying is I've hung up a weapon of wrath. I've hung up a weapon of wrath. I'm not going to do this. You remember that? That's what the rainbow signified. It's a picture that he's hung up that weapon of wrath. Okay, these people, now, they are exhausted. Jesus is beginning to see that. But let me tell you what they got going for them. And I don't want you to, I don't know what happened to them. I know the 5,000 they got fed, that didn't turn out well. But I'm not sure exactly on this right here, because I know that when you read Mark at face value, when you study the scripture at face value, objectively, there's some good things about this 4,000. They sought him from afar. Look at verse 3. He said, they come after me from a long way off. Many of them traveled very far to get to where I am. Somebody say seekers. They were seekers. Look at verse 2. This is so important. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days. The Greek word for been with me is to abide in, or to cleave to. Okay? They hadn't just been following him. He's saying they've been clinging to me. They've been cleaving to me. They've been abiding with me. How many of you know that word abide is real important with Jesus? In John, he's going to teach so much about abiding in him. Okay? He's saying this group, they have abided with me 3 days. They traveled a long way to get to me, and when they got to me, they have abided with me. And what you find that's different from the hungry and the hard-hearted, they're worried about bread. They're worried about natural things. This big group, they were abiding in Christ, and they had forsaken physical things. Look, they would have got up and left if they were governed by their belly. You understand that, right? They would have got up and left if they was governed by their belly. He said, they've abided with me 3 days. They ain't ate nothing. They didn't go home to eat. They didn't go looking for it. They just been cleaving to me. They had neglected their physical need to abide with me. They come a long way to get to me, and I was worth it when they got here. And they forgot that they needed something to eat. So I just wrote this simple pattern, that when we seek him from afar and we abide in him to the point that we even neglect, that we put our spiritual needs above our physical needs to the point that we lose sight of our physical needs, then you come to verse 8.
says they were full. They were full. They were satisfied is what the word means. Don't mean just that their belly was full. It means that they were satisfied. Anytime Jesus sets a table before you and you partake of it, you'll always leave satisfied. Who sits at the table of the Lord and leaves hungry? No man. Nobody sits at the table of the Lord and leaves hungry. That pattern is this, is when you seek Him from afar and you abide with Him, and you put the spiritual over the physical, which is what the disciples can't do right here. For whatever reason, they can't do it. You'll always leave full. Furthermore, I see this right here. Jesus, it says His inward man was moved with compassion, okay? If you'll just worry about abiding in Him, Jesus will worry about every problem you got. That's the pattern I see in the text. With the 4,000, they sought Him, they abided in Him, and He worried about their problem. And if you'll seek Him and abide in Him and you put the spiritual first, He'll be the one to worry about your physical problems. So He's teaching. He's teaching. He's teaching the reader. He's teaching the disciple. He's teaching the 4,000. He's reminding the disciples that you didn't just get to follow Me, but I'm going to use you to make a difference in this world. Listen, Neesmith Church, God wants to use you to meet the need. God is saying this, if we'll seek Him and abide in Him and put Him first, He'll worry about every other need we got. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto us, right? And then how every need is met. If we have the ingredients in this corporate fellowship that we're gonna submit to His authority and recline at the tables He tells us to sit at and engage in gratitude with Him and believe in the words spoken over us and our life and our situations and understand that every need is met in Jesus Christ from the Father, then we're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. I want to ask you to stand. It's nearly noon and they're going to get ready for the funeral. I told them that we would make way for them and get ready to minister to that family. Miss Brandy, if you'll play a song. I think, again, the primary points in this passage is Jesus dealing with our blindness and blurredness. But there were so many other things that I didn't want to overlook that the Lord was showing. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a few minutes before we leave. Holy Spirit, move. Spirit of the living God, move. Move. Move in the hearts of these people, in their minds, in their bodies. For a few minutes. God, if we are the disciples, Lord, I pray that You open our eyes. Let us see the needs of those around us. Lord, help us to have compassion the way You had compassion. And Lord, I ain't got to stress about how to meet the need. I just got to give You what I got. And let You multiply it. And You'll give it back. Lord, I pray, God, that in our hearts, Lord, that You'll stir up a zeal to seek You from afar. Lord, that we'll go after You. That we'll wake up in the morning, God, to talk to You. That we'll go out of our way to sit down and worship You on a Thursday evening. Thursday at 3 o'clock don't look like Sunday at 11 and Wednesday at 6. But Lord, I pray, God, that we would seek You from afar. And Lord, we wouldn't be driven by the material things, Lord, but we would abide in your presence. Hungry, God. Hungry from the heavenly manna. Hungry for heavenly manna. Hungry for spiritual things, God. And Lord, as we focus on the spiritual, Lord, we'll let you focus on every natural need we got. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll instill the value of holiness and obedience again. Lord, I pray we'd submit to your authority. And we'll learn, God, the more we submit, the more tables you'll tell us to recline at, God. The more we submit in order, the more supernatural manifestations we'll encounter. Lord, help us be grateful and thankful, not ill and ornery and grumpy and gripey, God. Lord, I pray that we'd be thankful. We'd be grateful. Lord, that we'd emphasize the Word of God and realize that every problem we will ever have in this life, the Father has already met that need, and it's in Jesus. Lord, help us to know that for the rest of my days, God, if I got one more day or thousands and thousands of more days, God, that everything that'll come my way, every problem that will arise, the Father, Lord, you've already met that need, and it's in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray we'd quit running here and there and this place and that place, Lord, that we'd come to you, Father, when the need arises. Lord, I pray, Lord, we'd be better about filling our hearts than filling our bellies. God, make us hungry for you, Lord. God, I know that you've drawn people to you today, Father. Lord, I know you have. I know you have. Lord, I know that you've moved mightily. I thank you, God, for what you've done in advance. Already, God. Just for another minute, we're going to be dismissed.